Thanks, Chris and Amanda. We're going to begin this part of our worship service by saying a prayer together with the words taken from Psalm 118 and Mark 11 that Katie and Luke read to us this morning. So let's pray together. Thanks, Hannah. Let's pray together. Save us, Lord. Hosanna. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. To you who triumphed over death, we sing our praise. Your steadfast love endures forever. As we face your death and recall the week of your suffering, may we do so with a joy that anticipates the celebration of your resurrection. May we do so with the confidence to turn to you in both life and death. Amen. So who do you cheer for? Are you a diehard fan? Yes, says Lee Steckley. Do you have a favorite player? Who do you faithfully follow? Who is your favorite team? I'm wondering, are there any jerseys out there today? And if so, why don't you stand up, those who might have a jersey, and let's see. Who's sporting the jerseys? All right, we have some diehard fans. So fans watch games. They wear the jerseys. They wave the flag. We shout. We cheer. If you're like me, you might jump around and celebrate a goal. Terry stays sitting on the couch. You might celebrate the three-pointer or a home run. And we hold on to the hope that this is their year. This is their year. High school teams, local hockey teams and ball teams, volleyball teams, we hope this is the year. If you have a favorite celebrity or an author or a musician, a speaker, a blogger, you listen to their music and their podcasts, you read their books and their posts. And if you're like me, you can't wait for that next posting or next book or next song to come out. You might follow them on social media. You may savor their words and let those words mean something in your own life's journey, in your own faith journey. You let their thoughts influence your thoughts. They come and they commingle with your thoughts. You might pass along a quote or a little video clip to someone else that you think, I think you would benefit from hearing this. You cheer them on. You support them in a variety of ways because you are their fan and you believe in them. They're important to you. The gathered crowds in the scripture that we read this morning, they are hope-filled fans of Jesus. They desperately hope that he is the Messiah, the king that they have been waiting for, the king who will bring restoration to Israel. And they believe that he is the one, that this Jesus meets their criteria of the Messiah that they have heard about. They are cheering for him. They are full of hope and of belief. For those cheering for a team, the crowd like us is saying, this is the year. This is the year of the Messiah. They have waited for this. They have longed for this. This is the year. Katie and Luke read to us from Mark 11. And the road to Jericho that they spoke about is a 16-mile journey that Jesus and his disciples made all the way into Jerusalem, and they were arriving for the Passover. And this journey marks a very, very important part of Jesus' story, and it's therefore a very important for us to pay attention to. This journey marks the beginning of what we call Holy Week, that we join today, we begin today, we enter into this week today with people, with Christians all across the globe. We are not alone this morning in waving our palm branches. Christians all over the globe are waving those palm branches and singing Hosanna this morning. The road that Jesus and his followers took, along with hundreds of other pilgrims from Galilee and the Jordan Valley, was a very long and a dry road. And again, they were on their way to Jerusalem, which would have been very, very crowded at this time of Passover. Crowded with people, crowded with anticipation, and crowded with tension. So the Roman rulers would have been on high alert. They were wanting to contain the crowds, and they really, really wanted to keep peace among the people. There was also an excitement around Passover. Passover is a Jewish celebration where our Jewish friends today still celebrate Passover, where they join together for a special meal, and they retell the story of the first Passover, where God released those who were in slavery. It was a time where they remembered freedom. At this particular Passover in Jerusalem, the question that burned in them was, will this be the year that God will raise up a new deliverer to rescue us from the oppression of Rome? And is this Jesus, the Messiah? Through everything they had heard him say, through everything they had seen him do, and for the way they had watched him carry himself, they believed that he was indeed the chosen one. That he would release them, he would save them, he would defeat the oppressive Romans, and that victory was coming. This was their year. They believed it. Their prophets had spoken about this deliverer for centuries, a man who would be the anointed king of Israel, the son of David who would rescue them and restore them. He would restore the kingdom of David, and he would once again sit on David's throne. It's during the season of Advent that we read these words of prophecy from Isaiah 9, foretelling what is to come. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of the government, of his government and peace, there will be no end. This was their year, a mighty, unending peace, a governmental rule that would last. They were ready. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem peaks at the Mount of Olives, and it is here that things really begin to look like Jesus is indeed the Messiah. Again, we want to look into the prophecies of Scripture that these folks would have known really, really well. Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10 reads, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter in Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Do you hear in those words what they were seeing? When Jesus sits on the donkey on the Mount of Olives, he is fulfilling a prophecy. To the people of Israel, this aligns with the coming of the mighty king who will restore Israel. There is reason for them to continue to cheer on their team, to believe that this is their Messiah. And I wonder if we can imagine their excitement. Hans can. What was their experience? Here with them is their future king who would go on to rule all of the earth. And this king would save them from the oppression under the Roman rule. This is big. They are excited. And as they welcome Jesus that day on the donkey, they look at him and they see their Messiah, and they burst out into loud celebration. This crowd really goes wild. Their hosannas are loud. There is excitement in the air. And they begin singing the words of the prophets, singing the songs of victories that they know from Scripture, waving their palm branches and shouting their loud hosannas, which means, save us now. Hosanna, save us now. In Mark 11, we read, many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And these words that they are proclaiming, that they are shouting, that they are cheering in loud voices, these words parallel the words from Psalm 118. And again, these people are very, very familiar with these words. And by joining together, they are actively participating in the prophesied way of welcoming their long-awaited Messiah. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. They are participating in what they had read about. And then they spread their cloaks on the ground, as was the custom that took place when welcoming a king in their day. 2 Kings tells us a story of King Jehu's coronation. It reads, Jehu got up and went into the house. Then the prophet poured the oil on Jehu's head and declared, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people, Israel. And they quickly took their cloaks and they spread them on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. These people in Jerusalem, they're living out what they know to do to welcome a king. The crowds, they are convinced that Jesus is this new king, that Jesus is their Messiah. And again, their cheering is loud. They are 100% committed. And as they shout their hosannas that day, they are saying, you are the Messiah. We have waited for you. You will save us from our enemies, just like you saved the Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Philistines. Finally, we don't have to wait any longer. Our freedom is coming. Hosanna to the King. But then something happens. Hannah, can we find that slide? What is happening in this picture? Someone's losing. And the fans are leaving a game before that game is over. They came to cheer on their team. But now something has changed, and they are discouraged, and they are disillusioned. So what stops us from cheering the team whose jersey we are wearing? What causes us to take off our journey, to turn off the TV, to unfollow someone? And no doubt there are a multitude of reasons. Losing can be emotionally draining. Really, I've heard. It's emotionally draining for some fans. And so fans actually leave to avoid the negative emotions associated with the loss. They can't take it. I got to get out of here. Fans might leave because they don't think their players are working hard enough. They're not performing the way we expect them to. They're not putting in enough effort. We arrived believing that our team would win, but now it seems that the game is beyond rescue, and so we leave. When things don't go the way we want or the way we expect, we leave. We resolve within ourselves that this absolutely is no longer their year. It's not going to happen. Within 1 week, just 1 week, the crowds in Jerusalem went from cheering for Jesus with loud hosannas to jeering at him with shouts of crucify him. 1 week. What happened what influenced this dramatic and this tragic change in them? Jesus no longer met their expectations. As they watched Jesus stand humbly in front of the rulers of the day, they didn't see what they expected. Jesus did not act like a warrior king. He didn't fight back. Like them, he too became oppressed by the Romans. He too suffered at their powerful hands. And suddenly their thought shifted to, he can't be the one. This is not the year that the Messiah will save us. And so they walked out of the arena. They put their jerseys away. They unfollowed him. They gave up on Jesus. They had lost their belief in him. And now they had another outward display of their emotions, and that came in the shouts of, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. I believe that we also have expectations of Jesus, that we have expectations in our faith journeys. We have expectations in the way that we believe that God will fulfill his promises in our lives. And I wonder, what are some of our expectations that we bring here this morning? What are some of our expectations of Jesus? What is going on in your life and in my life when our expectations of Jesus are being met? And what goes on in our lives when these are unmet? What do we do when it doesn't appear that God is acting according to our hopes or our formed understanding of him? What do we do when we no longer have a Hosanna within us? Hannah's going to put a prayer up on the screen, and I'm going to give you a minute to read through it on your own, and then we're going to join together reading this prayer of confession. So take just a moment to read through this prayer. And Hannah, in about 15 seconds, you want to switch to the second screen? Thank you. Let's join in reading this together. Lord Jesus, we are a fickle people, quick to turn away. Singing our joys and expectations, dancing our hopes and dreams. It is far more difficult to stand by you as a crowd cries out for your crucifixion. Forgive our weakness when we turn away. Strengthen us for the journey of this holy week as we relive your suffering and death, that we might stay beside you to the end. Give us the courage to shout our hosannas, not only today, but each and every day. Amen. Some of us may be familiar with the verse from Romans 8:28. It reads, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And yet there are times in our faith journeys where it doesn't feel like God is or has worked things out for our good. And this verse, spoken at the wrong time, has caused many people to turn away from their faith in God for a season. When a dream doesn't come to fruition, when you fail, when you feel unwelcomed, when a prayer goes unanswered, when someone you love dies, when your child experiences a medical problem or academic struggles, problems with friends, when a relationship ends, when a natural disaster causes loss of life and property, God, how can this be good? When government makes harmful decisions, when war breaks out, when we can't see the goodness of God in the ways that things are working out, how does Romans 8:28 fit with our faith journey? As followers of Jesus, we follow a suffering king. We follow a humble servant king. This is who Jesus is to us when we are disappointed, when we are grieving, and when we are confused. Jesus comes alongside us. He fulfills the prophecy of being the Prince of Peace. And he reestablishes this peace within us, not in a snap, but we enter a process where Jesus reestablishes this peace within us. Sometimes when we take a verse like Romans 8:28, we pull it out of the chapter in the scripture and we don't read all the words that are around that verse. And so Romans 8:28 is actually embedded in a chapter that speaks to hardship and suffering, but it also speaks of deep, deep hope. It is the spectrum of life that is talked about in Romans 8: death and life, heights and depths, peace and hardship. It reads, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And so we are invited, when we are able, again, not in a snap, to look into situations and to find where is God working for our good in ways that don't necessarily feel like good, but where God is establishing and reestablishing peace within us. I'm going to invite us to read that verse together because it is a really beautiful proclamation as we enter into this holy week. Because the next time we will be meeting is on Good Friday, where we're going to come and we're going to grieve with Christ crucified. Let's read this together. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No, in all these things. Neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Most of us don't live our Christian journeys hopeful for suffering. And when suffering comes, for most of us, our first response, I would say, is not rejoicing. I've heard many say that this doesn't feel like the goodness of God when they are suffering. We don't have a Hosanna to shout until we remember that Hosanna means save us. So often we hold Hosanna as a word of rejoicing. Yet when we say it in the time of suffering, of confusion, of hardship, our Hosanna says, save us, God. Save us. And this becomes the cry of our heart. Hosanna, save us. Save us with your presence, with your peace, with your guidance. Save us in our despair, in our disbelief, in our shifts that only God is able to see. We shout, Hosanna, save us. I'm going to conclude with just a bit of a story that we find in Mark 9, that a father brings his son who is tormented by seizures and evil spirits, and he brings his son to Jesus for healing. And Jesus says to this father, everything is possible for the one who believes. And the father answers, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. We return to singing our hosannas when we too can say, Lord, help me in my unbelief. When we realign ourselves with the true ways of Jesus, when we remember that it was necessary for Jesus to suffer, that he didn't come as the mighty warrior king. But still, he is the same Messiah that the prophet spoke about, that he is the light of the world, and it is him that we follow, and that we who follow him will never walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life. Let's pray together. God, we raise our hosannas to you, hosannas of rejoicing, of gratitude, of deep thanksgiving. We also raise our hosannas as pleas of God, save us, save me, be present to me, restore your peace in me. God, thank you that we have this week ahead to journey with you. Thank you, God, that you companion us as we choose to companion you. God, help us this week to pause, to spend time with you in scripture and in prayer, in confession and in hope. God, as we gather together on Friday, we come with sadness for what you experienced in the 1 week between Hosannas and Crucify Him. And with great anticipation, we will join together on Easter Sunday to celebrate you are risen, Lord. Thank you that you journey with us as we journey with you. Amen.